Just to let you know where we're going to be sermon-wise, this week we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, next week 2 Thessalonians 3, and then for the summer months we're going to begin a series on the family. It's been 10 years since we did a family series, so starting the first weekend in June, we'll begin a family series over the summer months. This week we look at righting a wrong, the study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes these words, "We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it were from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now look at verse 5. "Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling these things to you?" After commending the Thessalonians for their perseverance through persecution in chapter 1, now in chapter 2, Paul is correcting a misunderstanding regarding end times. False teachers have come into Thessalonica, and these false teachers have confused them after Paul left. And so now Paul is seeking to right a wrong from these rumors that had been spread about end times. Let's pray. Father, we realize rumors can be destructive. We realize sometimes that we're caught up in those, especially regarding the spiritual life. So, Father, we pray that you would teach us this day and help us to see, understand, and know your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Rumors. Is this true or false? Eating carrots improves your night vision. How many of you say that's a true statement? How many of you say that's just a rumor? How many of you say I'm not playing your stupid game? There you go. Eating carrots improves your night vision. Actually, carrots do contain beta carotene, which is converted to vitamin A, and the liver vitamin A helps to maintain healthy vision, but carrots do not improve your vision in the dark. This tale started during World War II when the British spread rumors that their plane spotters were eating carrots to give them improved vision. They were attempting to conceal the fact that now they could use radar for the first time to see things at night. True or false? Mixing Pop Rocks and soda can be dangerous or even deadly. How many of you say, I know that's true because I died eating Pop Rocks one time? I mean, I remember when our kids were little, we told them that, and that, you know, we told them, you can't do that, just tease them. True or false? Chocolate causes acne. How many of you say that's true? How many of you say that's not true? How many of you say it's not true, but it happened to me? Yeah, there you go. Actually, it's not so. Chocolate does not cause acne in healthy individuals. Perhaps this rumor was started to entice children to eat healthy foods rather than chocolates. It's an old wives' tale. Rumor spread. When I was a kid, my Italian grandfather told us that if you carried a clove of garlic in your pocket, you would never die of a heart attack. True or false? He never died of a heart attack. It's true. There's another Italian proverb, a rumor. It says when a baby's umbilical cord, you remember you send them home with an umbilical cord? When that umbilical cord falls off, you take what's left, that little piece of skin, you bury it under a rose bush, and then that baby will always have a rosy complexion. True or false? It's true. Look at my complexion. My grandpa did that. Rumors. I mean, sometimes they're actually stupid, aren't they? Do you know that Abraham Lincoln's coffin was pried up, was taken out of the ground, pried open two times, 22 years after his death and 36 years after his death? In both cases, because rumors spread across our country that Abraham Lincoln's body was not actually in his coffin, and eventually it was sealed in a cemetery in Springfield, Illinois, his birthplace area. But twice it was dug up, and his body was exposed because of rumors across our country. Rumors. I mean, it's amazing. A boy who had reached 4 without giving up the habit of sucking his thumb. His mother had tried everything from bribery to reasoning to painting his thumb with lemon juice to discourage the habit. Finally, she tried threats, warning her son, if you don't stop sucking your thumb, your stomach is going to blow up like a balloon. True or false? Well, you got to be careful what you say to kids. Because later that afternoon, they went for a walk in the park. The mother sat on a bench. Later, a pregnant lady came and sat on the bench next to her. The four-year-old looked at her and said, uh-oh, I know what you've been doing. You know, as devastating as all these rumors might be, Paul says, I got something worse happening. Got some false teachers coming along. And they're trying to convince you that the end times have already happened, that you've missed it, that Christ has come back and the day of the Lord has occurred and somehow you've been left out. And so Paul writes to correct a rumor. Now, what was a conceptionist rumor? If you look at verses 1 and 2, I'm going to pop it up here in the message. It's a paraphrase. This is how it reads. Now, friends, read these next words carefully. Slow down. Don't go jumping to conclusions regarding the day when our Master Jesus Christ will come back and when we assemble to welcome him. Don't let anyone shake you up or get you excited over some breathless report or rumored letter from me that the day of the Master's arrival has come and gone. Don't fall for any line like that. I love the way that Peterson paraphrases that. Now, it's not an actual translation. It's just a paraphrase in modern English. If you haven't read the message, it's really a fun read because Peterson puts it in the vernacular of our day. But he catches the gist of what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, don't be shaken by some breathless report or rumored letter from me that the day of Christ's return has already happened. He says, don't be shaken by that. We can't be exactly sure how this rumor started. I think it started with a letter written by some false teachers who followed it up by coming to Thessalonica and saying, this is what happened. You've missed the coming of the Lord. I think that for a couple of reasons. One, if you look at chapter 3, go to the last chapter, the next chapter, look all the way down at verse 17. Look at how Paul concludes this letter. Paul says, I write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way that I write. Paul's saying, you know when I've written you a letter. You bought this bill of goods that you received this letter, as he says it here, this rumored letter from me. You got this letter delivered to you. You thought it was from me. The false teachers were saying that that Christ has already come. I want you to know it's a rumor. It's not true. And he says at the end of 2 Thessalonians when he's writing this letter, he says, by the way, you see that this is written with my hand. You see my distinguishing mark. We're not sure what that is, but you know for certain this letter's come from me. It's not like this other letter teaching this false doctrine. The rumor is that Christ has returned and they've missed it. They've been left behind. Somebody ought to write a book titled that sometime. The false teachers, the deceptive authors, have sent a counterfeit letter. And then I think the authors probably appeared and they were teaching, you're in the midst of persecution, you're in the midst of affliction, you're in the midst of suffering, the day of the Lord has come, the day of great judgment has come, Christ has returned, and you've missed it. In verse 2, he says, don't be shaken. It's interesting. That's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are cast into prison. An earthquake comes, and it said the earthquake shook the prison, shook the city. It's the same exact word. He says, don't let the foundations of your faith be shaken by these false teachers. Here's a quick application for you today. Same thing is true. Hey, there are a lot of false teachers out there right now. You can get more junk on the internet. You can watch more people teaching heresy on television. You can go to more conferences. I mean, I've got a stack of cards on false teachers, a couple of hundred quotes from these false teachers. You just Google up, and it's amazing what you'll find there. Here are some. I've used some of these before. I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God. I don't believe he rose from the dead as a scientific fact. I don't know whether these things actually happen. It's an irrelevant question. Bill Phipps, moderator of the United Church of Canada. I don't know Mr. Phipps, but I'm going to tell you, if he doesn't trust Christ as a Savior and believe in the resurrection, one day he's going to find out it does matter. That's the kind of false teaching out there. That's the moderator. That means he's the head of the United Church of Canada. This comes from about 2003. I don't know if he's still in that role. Hopefully not. Here's another quote. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Mary, Buddha, Muhammad, all the prophets of old, they lead God's people to God's light. Charles Flood, who is a pastor today. False teaching. Let me tell you else. I hear that same false teaching. God's at the top of a mountain, and all paths lead up that mountain. So it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in your belief system. So if you're a good Hindu, a good Muslim, a good Shinto, a good whatever, a good Jew, then you will find yourself in the presence of God because there are many pathways up the same mountain. That is in direct contradiction to the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through me. That's why we call it the good news. The good news of the gospel is there is hope to spend eternity in the presence of God, and that hope is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's a false teaching. God is not at the top of a mountain and every way leads to him. Jesus is the only pathway that leads to the presence of the Heavenly Father. John Spung, who's a defrocked Episcopalian bishop, said this, the Bible is not the word of God in any literal or verbal sense. It never has been. The Gospels are not inerrant works, divinely authored. I would choose to loathe rather than worship a deity who requires a sacrifice of a son. These are teachers in the church right now. Right now. False teaching abounds. Here is a classified ad in Berkeley. It was 1999, actually. Berkeley Church seeks minister for local non-denominational congregation, position open to Christians and non-Christians. Don't be so open-minded, says one author, that your brains fall out. You know, people would look at that and say, man, aren't they tolerant? In the church at Corinth, Paul looks at that and says, I hear there exists among you a tolerance that is evil. And that's what we're talking about. How do you recognize false doctrine? You've seen this quote before. The best way to show a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it. When you have the straight stick of God's word taught week after week after week in every small group you go to your kids in Sunday school classes, to your youth and youth groups, when you hear the word of God over and over and over, when a crooked stick is laid next to it, you will recognize that crooked stick. That's part of the responsibility of the elders. In Acts chapter 20, it says, to the elders, be on guard for yourselves, for the flock among the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he purchased with his own blood, because I know after I leave, Paul says, savage wolves will come in from your own flock, and they will speak perverse things to draw the disciples away from them. That's what's happening now. You can look at today's news. You go to CNN. I looked at that when I came in early this morning. Just yesterday, the first lesbian bishop was ordained by the Episcopalian Church in American history, actually. And I'm not here to denounce the Episcopalian Church. I'm here to denounce false doctrine. That is false teaching, period. And so Paul says, when you read this rumored letter, don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. When you see the conception of this rumor, don't buy it. So Paul corrects the rumor. And if you look at verse 3, he begins by saying, let me tell you when you're going to know the day of the Lord is going to happen. It says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Don't be deceived by this false teaching. For it will not come, that is, the day of the Lord will not come, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first. And unless the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So Paul says, you're not yet there, and here are two reasons. Reason number one, the day of the Lord has not occurred, the Lord has not returned, you haven't missed anything. First of all, because the apostasy has not come. Now, the article is there, and it's talking about a specific apostasy. It's talking about a time of widespread turning away from the living God. The word apostasy means to fall away from, to depart from, to rebel against, or to revolt. He's saying it's a time of worldwide turning away, falling away from, departing from, revolting against, and rebelling against God. Is a stage being set for that right now? Could be. Is it going to happen soon? Could be. Is it going to be this week? Could be. Next week? Maybe. Next month? Maybe. Next year? Maybe. Next decade? Maybe. Next century? Maybe. Next millennium? Maybe. We don't know. But Paul is saying, I want you to know the apostasy, that time when there's widespread rebellion against God and the things of God, that's going to be one of the marks of the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. Then that time's coming. Now, I will say that in our world today, there certainly is widespread turning away from God. In our day, there certainly is rebellion against God. But God has not put me on his time committee, nor you. But he's put me on his preparation committee. And that is to stay prepared each and every day. Jesus gives a parable. In that parable, he says a master was getting ready to leave, and he brought in three of his servants, and he gave them talents, and he said, "While I'm away, do business." And then he came back. And when the master came back, he gathered up his servants and he said, "Tell me about the business you've done." And one had been faithful with the talents he'd been given. He had multiplied those talents and he received rewards. The next one had taken his talents. He had multiplied those talents. He received rewards. The last one said, "I knew you were a difficult and exacting master, so I took my talent, buried it in the ground. Here it is." And he said, "You could at least put it in the bank and gain interest. You did nothing with that talent. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." And the parable is very clear. Our master has come. He has now left. He's given his talents to use to his glory. And one day he comes back and there'll be a reckoning. And that's why I'm on the preparation committee. Because the question is, are you ready for him to return today? That's the question. See, when it comes to studying end times, here's one of the things that I've realized. There are a lot of different views out there. TBC has 11 elders right now. Out of the 11 elders, there are probably four different views on end times. To me, different views on end times is not an issue of fellowship. It's not an issue of division. Now, I tell our guys there are two ways. There's my way and the wrong way, so you can choose to believe whatever you want. But here's the reality. Over the last few years, here's what I've recognized, and more so now in the last few months, that there are other valid interpretations of how the end time scheme is going to come out. I mean, there are valid interpretations. I've read so much in the last few months teaching through Matthew and now through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I've read more in prophecy in the last year than I've read my whole life. And here's what I know. Over and over and over, the call is, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. I can't tell you when it's going to happen. I can't tell you a lot of how it's going to happen. But I can tell you need to be ready when it happens. And so Paul says, don't be deceived by these false teachers. Before the day of the Lord sweeps across the earth, unleashing God's judgment, two things are going to happen. Number one, the apostasy is going to come first. There will be widespread, wholesale turning from God in his word. Number two, the apostasy is going to set the stage for a rebellious event, and that is the revelation of the man of lawlessness. If you look at the second part of verse 3, it says, "The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, this one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He is called the Antichrist." The word anti means instead of or against, and that's who he is. Satan from the beginning has been against Christ. He's wanted to be worshipped instead of Christ. The Antichrist is the one who's going to come representing him, and the result of that is he is the son of destruction. By the way, that word is only used of one other person in the scriptures. You know who that is? Son of destruction? Judas, the son of perdition, son of destruction. It's used of him and of the Antichrist. It's the only ones. And it says here that he is going to stand against God, desiring to be worshipped in the temple itself. He's going to take a seat in the temple, verse 4, and display himself as God. Who's the Antichrist? Well, in the first century, they probably thought it was Nero. In the mid-20th century, we thought it was Hitler. The end of the 20th century, we knew it was Saddam Hussein. In the early 21st century, we had evidence it was Osama bin Laden. Who's the Antichrist? There's been so much speculation over the years. Let me show you, if you just Google up Antichrist, it's amazing all the speculation that's there. Let me show you a contrast between two people that have speculated as Antichrist in recent years. This first person, each of his three names have six letters in it. Wow. Yeah, you know the significance of 666. This other guy, two columns, one guy, another guy. This guy's zip code is 60606. That proves a lot. This guy, his house number was 666 before he changed it to 668. Actually, his wife changed it. The second guy, his limo is named the Beast. And in Revelation, the Antichrist is called the Beast. This first guy, he was shot and wounded and recovered. That's what's going to happen to Antichrist. The second guy, his first swearing in got botched and no Bible was used in his second swearing in. Certainly evidence that he's the Antichrist. The first guy, his first primary victory in a gubernatorial election occurred in June of 66. 666. You figured who he is out yet? Yeah. The second guy, he has a lawless view of the Constitution. Lawlessness. The first guy, his first film was a 666 released by Hollywood. Have you figured out who he is yet? This guy didn't cover his heart during the Pledge of Allegiance. This guy played one of the four horsemen in the Newt Rockne movie. They're the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This guy canceled participation in the National Day of Prayer. And if you Google up Ronald Reagan or President Obama, Barack Obama, you will find multiple websites that claim both of them as the Antichrist. Now that I've made every Republican and Democrat in the building mad at me, you know what I'm showing you here? I'm just showing you what the world looks at. And they've got to laugh. The church can look so stupid sometimes. Oh, yeah, man, the Antichrist, Saddam Hussein, or the Antichrist is Ronald Reagan, or the Antichrist is Barack Obama. It's very clear in the scriptures, when Antichrist arises, you're going to know it. He's going to desecrate the very temple, it says here. And we go with all this speculation, and the world has to look at us and laugh. Mark this, Paul says, there will be terrible times in the last days. It's going to be clear when the time of judgment comes. He corrects the rumor by saying it's going to be a time of rebellion when the apostasy takes place and when the man of lawlessness is revealed. Secondly, he says, I want to correct this rumor. He gives them some revelation. The word reveal is significant here. The word reveal means to be seen. Certain things are going to be seen. In fact, the word revealed is used in verse 3. It's used in verse 6. It's used in verse 7. Specifically, he says, you will know what restrains Antichrist now so that in his time it may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He says his lawlessness is working right now. Only he who now restrains it will be taken away. Whoever this restrainer of lawlessness is going to be taken away. And then he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And it's the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders. He says, all of a sudden, the restrainer is going to be taken away and literally all hell is going to break loose on earth. I mean, Satan's minions and demons and Antichrist, the beast, the dragon, all this stuff you read about in Revelation, it's going to come to pass. So who or what's the restrainer? I mean, it's quite interesting. I read a bunch on this week. In fact, we talked about it in staff for a long time. I've got the privilege of sitting around the staff table with 11 people, and we talk about whatever we're going to preach this week. Who's the restrainer? Some say the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Some say the restrainer is the church. Some say the restrainer is government. Some say it's Michael the archangel. There are multiple opinions about who the restrainer is. They would say it's the Holy Spirit. The church is raptured. The influence of the Holy Spirit is not as great. But I remind you that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit will never leave earth because the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son is. Some say it's the church. The church is raptured. The influence of the church is gone. Believers are no longer present. And so the restraining ministry of the church is gone. Some say it's government. When the man of lawlessness comes, he brings in a one world government. We see the bonds of government that are overthrown, and therefore we have lawlessness in the streets. We've got this one world government, and we look kind of like Thailand looks right now, but it's around the world. Some say it's Michael the archangel. They go back to Daniel chapter 12, and they tie all that in together. And you look at all this, and here are two things that are very clear. Number one, whoever Antichrist is, the restraint over him is going to come away, and he is a powerful deceiver. If you look at chapter 2, verse 9, it says he's going to come with powers and signs and false wonders. He is a powerful deceiver. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, it says this, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world was astonished. They followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast and said, who is like him? Who can make war against him? He's going to be powerful, and he's going to be worshipped. False Christ, false prophets will appear, perform great signs and miracles, and deceive even the elect if that were possible. He's saying it's going to come a time when we're going to look and we're going to worship, or people will worship the wrong God. There's going to be a revelation of the man of lawlessness. There's restrainers going to be taken away. And literally, it's going to be a time of great tribulation upon our planet. Finally, there are going to be those who, in spite of seeing all this, they continue to reject. If you look at verse 10, it says, with all deception of wickedness, those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. And in verse 12, it says, they will be judged. You say, Gary, what's all this about? I mean, what do we do with all this? Paul concludes this chapter with expressing his compassion for those that are concerned. He says, we should always give thanks to you, brethren. You've been chosen by God for your salvation. And he says, you've followed the traditions that we have taught. So what, Gary? So what? Let me give you two applications. Application number one. Some of you really need to apply. Quit fretting. Quit worrying. Quit walking around like Chicken Little as though the sky is falling. Read the rest of the book. Things are going to get worse. I mean, they're going to get a lot worse. And yet we walk around wringing our hands and fretting. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to be politically active. It's good that we have folks in our body that run for office. It's good to write letters. It's good to voice opinions. It's good to do those things. But you have a God who is in control of the world, and why would you run around fretting all the time if you have a God who is sovereign? In an article I read in Discipleship Journal several years ago, this lady writes, one morning as I fretted about a very important decision in my life, I decided to take a walk in the neighborhood park to clear my head and talk with God. As I came to the park, I looked across the lawn and I saw a beautiful golden retriever frolicking alongside his loving master. I mused to myself, oh, to be as carefree as that dog, to play and run freely, knowing that your master will care for you and provide for all your needs. And then I stopped. I said, Sue, you do have a master like that. You do have a master that loves you and cares for you and provides for you. Will you trust him or keep worrying? Which is it? Which is it? Gary, we could be at end times. Yep. Here's my question for you. Are you more concerned about the souls of people or the rise and fall of the stock market? I hear more people talking about the stock market than people dying gone to hell. Are you more concerned about the demise of America? Or people who are going to be cast into a Christless eternity because you don't tell them about Jesus? I hear a lot of people talking about our nation, where we're headed and what's happening. I hope those same people are telling people about Jesus Christ. Because this world is not about our kingdom. It's even not about this kingdom. It's about his kingdom. And I don't mean to be unpatriotic. I love our nation. I bleed red, white, and blue. I'm so grateful for the men and women who serve in our military. TBC has honored those folks for a long time and will continue to do so. But here's the reality. I find a lot of folks more concerned about politics and the power of God. I find more people concerned about the demise of a nation than people headed to hell. Don't mishear me. Be politically involved. Write letters. Run for office. Do that stuff. But be on your knees more about lost souls and lost people than a lost world. Secondly, after you quit fretting, recognize what this is about. I mean, whenever we study end times, I think we get distracted. We want to know who the Antichrist is. We want dates. We want times. We want to see, you know, have earthquakes really increased and has apostasy increased and have all these things increased. Whenever we read about end times, it all points to one event. You know what that event is? The return of the king. And we get distracted and we forget it's all about the king's coming back. And I love what Tony Evans says. Tony Evans says, when he comes back this time, he's not coming back to take sides. He's coming back to take over. And that's what's going to happen. And tragically, some of you are deceived. You're deceived. You think because you come to church, you're headed to heaven. That's like saying if you were born in a garage, it'd make you a car. You're deceived. If you've not bowed your knee and your heart before Jesus Christ and accepted Him and Him alone as your Savior, you're going to be like that dude who said the resurrection doesn't matter. You're going to breathe your last breath and be cast into a Christless eternity. And so I pray that you'll recognize the King's coming. And He said, when I come back this time, I'm coming back as judge. I'm coming back to institute my kingdom. And you have the opportunity to be part of that kingdom if you desire. If you already know Christ as Savior, the King has left. And He's given you talents. And He said, you need to use them. Because one day I'm coming back. And when I come back, there's going to be an accounting of what you've done with the talents I've given you to my glory while I'm away. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and not have anything that hasn't been done to His glory. I tell you the verse that I love here. I love verse 8. When the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth. I love that. You see, here's what that teaches. Satan is powerful, but the Lord is all powerful. You see, Satan's on a short leash right now. Worship team, you guys in here, come on up. Come join me. Satan's on a short leash right now. Antichrist is going to look like he has all power. He's taken over the world, but he's not. One day, after all that he's done, God's going to say, come here. And you know what God's going to do? And it's like you just ate a big old onion that'll knock anybody over and drop them dead, except this is the power of God's breath, and Antichrist is gone. Boom, just like that. With His breath, He will slay him. What can He not do? What can He not do? One day everybody's going to bow down. One day everybody's going to be before Him. One day the all-powerful God is coming back to rule and reign. And I say, Maranatha, come quickly. Chuck Swindoll says this, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like channels of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Proverbs 21:1, no king has ever intimidated God. No king, no matter how wealthy his treasury, how extensive his kingdom, how powerful his armies, has intimidated our Father. God can handle anyone. He can handle your husband. He can handle your wife. He can handle your kids. He can handle your pastor. He can handle your ex-mate. He can handle the person that gives you grief at work. He can handle your enemy. He can handle the most intimidating situation because He is the Lord your God. Don't fret. Don't worry. And recognize it's all about the King coming back. and you need to be ready. Father, help us to be ready. Help us to stay ready. To know. We look forward to the day when everybody will bow down before you. You come back as the one who reigns. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't be deceived another day. Make sure of that right now. If there's any question in your mind. If you know him as Savior, while he's away, what are you doing? The talents he's given you. I'll be in the back to pray with you over anything you'd like to pray about as we stand together and sing this final song.